Psalm 84 is the text for this morning's message. We'll begin reading at verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. And they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. Psalm 84 is one of those psalms like Psalm 27 and Psalm 42 and Psalm 122, which express in dramatic detail the longing desire of a pilgrim to be in God's house. It's one of those psalms that reminds God's people of our chief end and the satisfaction that is to be gained in doing the very thing that we were created to do, worshiping our Creator and Redeemer. This particular psalm will take us from longing to be in the place of worship to even longing to be on our way to worship to considering the only proper object of worship and concluding with the longing that we ought to have for the blessings that are received in worship. And so we begin by just looking at verses 1 through 4. I just read those for you a moment ago, so I won't read them again. But please keep your attention there in our text. In verses 1 through 4, the psalmist first notes how lovely God's house is. Indeed, the tabernacle and the temple were lovely places. But the psalmist isn't just saying that God's house is beautiful. That's not merely what he is saying here. Rather, he's saying that he himself loves God's house. It's lovely because he loves it. He loves God's house. Literally, he's saying, how beloved is your tabernacle, O Lord? In other words, it's, again, the place that he himself loves. He loves God's house to the point that he longs for it with his whole being. His soul, his heart, and his flesh long to be in God's house. Every part of him wants to be in God's house, the house of worship. And why does he want to be there? Because he longs to be in the presence of the living God. He wants to be there because that's where God visits his people. It's the place where God makes himself known. It's the place where God's glory is revealed. It's where God promises to meet his people in a very special and gracious way. You see, God is present among his people in a special way when they gather together corporately to worship him on his holy day. There's something very special about what we are doing here this morning. A while back, I preached on a sermon on this same, or I should say on another, it was this psalm. And we noted some of the marvelous ways in which the psalmist goes on and on, and how we draw various truths from the fact that we're told here in this psalm that God loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. And in that sermon, we focused on what a great blessing it is. How corporate worship is such a great blessing, greater even than our times of family worship and our times of private worship. Though not to say those aren't important. They're very important. God does meet us in those times. But it is to say that there's something all the more special when we gather together on his holy day to worship him. There's something very special going on here. Corporate worship is where our Lord speaks to us through his preachers. Preachers that he has set apart to be his mouthpiece. Corporate worship is the place where his sacraments are administered, where his covenant signs are placed upon his covenant people, as we saw this morning, and where his people are able to feed upon Christ spiritually, as he's symbolized to us, as he's shown to us by the blessing of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's where we can come together as the body of Christ and corporately cry out to God with one voice in our confession of sin and receive that pardon that only he can give. It's where we all call out to God together in our prayer. It's where we all call out together and sing his praises together with one voice. And it's the place where we receive God's gracious blessing in his benediction. Ultimately, God's people long to be in his house of worship because it's where he is and it's where he has promised to reveal himself and where he's promised to bless us in very wonderful ways. Now, it may be difficult at times, I realize. It may be difficult at times to actually understand and to appreciate how it is that God can be in a place like this, right? As you look around the room and you see all the nursery rhymes and the characters on the walls, and you see a preacher here up on stage and something that is oftentimes used for something else, as you sit in those uncomfortable chairs out there, they used to be orange. When you put all this together, it can be very difficult at times to have that sense that God is here in this place in a very real way. But in order for us to be able to get past these things, we must understand and we must approach worship, we must approach the place of worship with eyes of faith. We need to look beyond these walls, we need to look beyond these chairs and beyond this room and realize that God is here in a special way. You see, whether we feel it or not, the scriptures tell us that when we come together for worship as Christ's church, we, according to Hebrews 12:22-24, we come to Mount Zion. We come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, when we come together for worship in this place, God takes this place that is otherwise used for secular purposes, and he turns it into a holy place while we are gathered here in his name. This is a holy place, not because of what's on the outside, but because of who is on the inside. God is in this place right now, and that's what makes this a house of worship. That's what makes this the Lord's house. Jesus Christ is the temple. He is the temple not made with hands. And we who are in Christ, we are told, according to Scripture, are living stones of this spiritual house of the Lord, according to 1 Peter. And while, again, it is difficult to see with our eyes of flesh, with eyes of faith, we are able to see the glory of God in a place like this. You see, the psalmist longed to be in God's house because that's where God is. Do you long to be here? When we receive the Lord's benediction and we say our farewells to each other at the end of the Lord's day, do our hearts long for the next Lord's day? As we live our lives together throughout the week, are we looking forward to the Lord's day with joyful anticipation? Is it something we long for in our body and in our soul? Perhaps if we were more aware of what's actually going on when we come together to worship the Lord here in this place, we might learn to appreciate more and long to be here more than is oftentimes the case according to our fleshly nature, right? And I include myself in that. But the more we understand what is actually going on in corporate worship, the more we ought to desire to be here. There's nothing else like this. Right? It's a taste of heaven. The psalmist wants to be in God's house so bad that he turns his thoughts back to God's house and he remembers the birds that live in and around the tabernacle. He notes how even the lowly 2-for-a-penny sparrows are able to find a home in God's house. He notes how the restless swallows are able to find rest there, a place where she can build her nest and lay her eggs in peace. And with these thoughts in mind, the psalmist longs to have the privilege that even the birds of the sky enjoy. He longs for the rest and the peace that is found in God's house. And so we see here a touch of God's gracious hospitality. If God would provide a home for the birds in his house, then how much more is he willing to provide a place for his children in his house? Indeed, Jesus said that he has gone to prepare that very place for us in the heavenly temple. Now, no doubt the picture here of the birds finding rest in God's house and the psalmist longing for that very same rest reminds us of the peace and the rest that God's people will one day know in fullness. But until that day, we get a taste of that heavenly rest every Lord's Day as we rest in the Lord on the day of rest, the day that he has set apart to be the day of rest. And each Lord's Day prepares us for that coming day when we will enter his eternal Sabbath rest, that rest that the author of Hebrews tells us about in chapter 4. We should also note that the place where the swallow is said to find peace and security to build her nest, there, upon the altar, the place of sacrifice, she is said to find a place of peace. It's interesting that the psalmist mentions the altars of sacrifice tied to the place of rest, to the place of peace, to the place of security. No doubt the Holy Spirit would have us to be mindful of the fact that the peace and the rest that we enjoy as God's people in God's house has been secured for us at a cost. The altars and the tabernacle and the temple were but a foreshadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus gave himself to be a sacrifice for our sin that we can enjoy peace with God and feel secure and at home in his presence and be glad to call him our King and our God. See? Do you know this peace? Do you want to know this peace? It's a peace that surpasses understanding and can only be experienced by knowing Jesus Christ in a saving way. If you would like to know it, you need to first know Jesus. The psalmist then goes on to remember the servants of the tabernacle and how privileged they are to live in God's house. He counts it a blessing that they are able to live there. And he notes that because they live there, their lips are always filled with praises. So again, he's somewhat envious, if I can use that word, of those who have the privilege of being in and around God's house on a daily basis. He's thinking of the birds. They get to stay there. They get to enjoy God's house all the day long. He thinks of the servants who are attending to the matters of the tabernacle or the temple. And he wants to be like that. He wants to be like them. He wants to always be in the temple. Indeed, we again see a picture here of what awaits us as the people of God. One day, all of us will live in God's heavenly city, living in God's glorious presence, and his praise will be upon our lips every day throughout eternity. So there's a certain sense in which we too ought to long to be here, but also we ought to long to be what this symbolizes, what this points toward, right? That is heaven. There are saints right now praising God, worshiping the Lord in his presence. Well, there's a desire, and there ought to be a desire on our part that we want to be there. To be like the Apostle Paul said, to live as Christ, but to die as gain. Because We will be there in His presence. That's what makes dying such a gain. As terrible a thing as it is. Right? So the psalmist longs for God's house. For some reason unknown to us, he can't make it to God's house to worship. But he wants to be there more than anything. Have you ever felt that kind of a longing to be in God's house? Have you ever been in a position where you couldn't make it to worship on a Lord's Day? And if so, did you find yourself longing to be there? Did you find yourself thinking about how blessed the people were to be able to make it to worship today? Perhaps you may have even thought how much of a blessing it would have been to even have been one of the babies carried into the house of worship that day. If only, right? Is coming to worship something we long for? Or is it something we've learned to take for granted? You know, sometimes we get so used to having privileges in life that we come to a point when we take them for granted. And sometimes it's not until we come to a point in life when we can't come to worship regularly that we finally learn to appreciate what we once had. I pray that none of us would have to wait till we lose the privilege of coming to worship before we learn to appreciate it and to long for it while we're able to make it to worship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are blessed beyond measure to have the health that God has given to us to be here, to have the means that God has provided for us to be here, to have this place to come to have a congregation to be a part of, to have elders and a minister of the word, to have all of these things going for us, to be able to come into this house of worship from week to week. This is something we ought not to take for granted. But if or when you do find yourself taking this for granted, just remember that there are many Christians, even right now on this day, many Christians in hospitals, in nursing homes, Christians who are bedridden or shut-ins, Christians who are behind bars, having been persecuted for the faith, who are longing to be here among God's people right now. Right where you are today, they long to be where you are. Some of them would love to spend just one more day in God's house than to have thousands more without the possibility of coming into His house before glory. Now, for those who might find themselves in that situation, all is not lost. You may not be able to join God's people if you're one of those people or you're shut in or you can't make it to worship. You may not be able to join God's people in His house of worship, but you are blessed nevertheless. Verses 5 and 12 tell us that the person is blessed whose strength and trust is the Lord. And not only that, but even as the psalmist reminisced of the times past when he was able to go to God's house, so can you. When you find yourself in that situation, you can reminisce and consider how great it was, how wonderful a time it was when you were able to make it to the house of worship in times past. Remember those times and remember them for the joyous times that they were. But don't dwell on them only to be saddened by your current condition. Rather, let them be a reminder to you of the hope that you have of the future day when you will be able to live forever in God's presence, never to be prevented from coming into His presence again. That day is coming. So all of us are to keep our hope fixed on the grace to be brought to us on that glorious day, because our longing will then be satisfied completely. In verses 5 through 8, we see how the psalmist longed even to be on the way to worship. Let me read those verses once again for us to refresh our memory. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah." In these verses, the psalmist goes on then to describe how he longed to even be one of those people who were on their way to worship. You see, Not only did he long to be in the place of worship, but he even longed to be on the way to the place of worship. Now, this is a man who truly loves God's house. He loves it so much, he even loves the journey of getting there. Now, to get a better idea of what the psalmist had in mind here, we do well to remember that the saints of old did have a weekly Sabbath that they observed. On a weekly basis, they would set apart one whole day in seven, the Sabbath, and they would go to a local synagogue and be taught from God's word in the fellowship with the saints. And before the synagogues were around, they had convocations that they would meet together regularly to worship the Lord with God's people. But in addition to the weekly Sabbath, three times a year, during the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the heads of households and sometimes their whole family would make the journey to the tabernacle or to the temple in Jerusalem. They would travel to God's house, and once there, they would stay for a week or longer. And during this time, they would live in tents, and they would go to the Lord's house to worship each day, morning and evening, and they loved it. In fact, they not only loved being there, but they even loved the idea of going there. That's what the psalmist means when he says, "Blessed are they whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Now, one of the things that makes this statement so amazing is the fact that the pilgrimage to get to God's house was quite the difficult journey for most of the saints back then. The psalmist describes them going through the Valley of Baca, which may be a poetic way of saying that they went through the Valley of Tears. But even if we don't translate it that way, the Valley of Baca would likely be a dry and barren valley. In other words, this was a journey filled with hardships. And as you can imagine, going on a journey through a dry land would make water quite the necessity. But the psalmist goes on to say that even as they traveled through that dry valley, they made it a spring. And even the early rain, or perhaps the dew, the early morning, they consider to be pools of blessings. How so? How could they look at such a trial in such positive light? Well, it all has to do with where they fixed their attention. Their hearts were so fixed on where they were going that the troubles around them seemed to fade to nothing and even to become blessings. Their focus was on the glorious destination they were headed to. They were on their way to God's house. The more difficult things got, the more they found their strength in God, and the more they would press on from strength to strength in the Lord. Now, humanly speaking, we would expect the exact opposite, wouldn't we? Humanly speaking, one would think that the longer and the more difficult the journey, the more downtrodden the people would be, not the more excited they would be. But that's not the case here with God's people. They knew that the longer they were on the journey, the nearer they were to that glorious destination. And the nearer they got, the stronger the pull to get there, to the point that they were able to press on even with more vigor than when they first began the journey. Surely we can see an analogy here to our lives today. This life has its difficulties, to be sure. But we too are on a pilgrimage. We are on our way to God's heavenly house. We visit it from week to week in temporal form here, but we are also headed to God's house, the heavenly house. And we're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage to it. And along the way, we're going to run into some dry valleys, even valleys of the shadow of death. We're told about in Psalm 23. But if we have our hearts fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and if we have our hearts fixed on getting to where we know He is, then we will grow stronger and stronger from strength to strength the longer that we remain on this journey. You see, each day that goes by, we need to understand we are one day closer to being there. Therefore, as each day that goes by, we should feel the pull to get there. And like the Apostle Paul tells us, we should press on toward that goal. And the older we get in the Lord, the stronger we should be in the Lord. So you older saints should be setting an example to us younger saints in how to approach glory, how to be excited, as you are even closer, according if things go normally, to that place than we do, than we are. So the prayer ought to be that we all, by God's grace, leave this world strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus is the chief of pilgrims who took a journey difficult beyond our comprehension. He traveled the same difficult roads. He suffered the same hardships. He had the same longings. He desired the same rest and the same joy of going to be with our Father. And not only that, but he suffered more than we could ever possibly imagine by taking God's wrath upon himself for our sins. And why was he willing to suffer these things? We're told that it was for the joy that set before him. He endured the cross. Because he traveled the difficult road that leads to the city of the living God before us, he has made the way there very sweet. If we would but focus on him as we make our way there, the glory of that destination will cause all of our troubles to fade into the background and even cause us to see those trials as blessings. And for the joy set before us, the joy of seeing our Lord face to face and the joy of worshiping him forevermore. For this joy set before us, we will endure the trials and go from strength to strength in the strength of our Lord. Well, until we get to the heavenly Jerusalem, we have the privilege of going to God's house each Lord's Day. Now, when we consider the joy and the love that the saints of old had, even to be on their way to God's house, even with all the difficulties that they had faced, we might ask ourselves if we share the same resolve to get to God's house each week. Sadly, too many Christians today will forsake going to church for the smallest difficulties. Some won't go to church because it starts too early for them. For them, it's not worth the trouble of waking up early. Some won't go to church because they don't want to go through the difficulty of getting dressed and getting in their cars and making the trip to church. So instead, they think they can substitute it all by going to church by watching TV, watching church on TV. Now, for some folks, that's all they can do. Some folks are in spots where it's just impossible. God has brought hard providences upon their lives such that they cannot make it to church. I'm not talking about them. As stated earlier, some people truly cannot make it to church, and for them, they simply have to make the best of the situation that God's placed them in. But there are many who are quite capable of making it to church who won't even bother to make the effort. And so they stay in their pajamas, they grab a cup of coffee, and they sit in front of the TV. But what I want to say this morning, folks, is that's not the same. That's not the same as coming into God's house on his holy day and being in his presence. First of all, we need to remember that our Lord in Hebrews 10:25 commands us to not forsake the gathering of the brethren, as is the custom of some. So for those who are capable of going to church but are unwilling, are being rebellious. Rebellious to God's commandment. Secondly, God is present in a special and gracious way, as I said earlier, with his people, as we gather together in his name on his holy day. And so to neglect going to church is to neglect being with God, is to neglect taking advantage of a great blessing that he has opened for you. Now, the fact is, some people hate the Lord's day. Some people hate worshiping the Lord. That might sound shocking to you, but it's exactly what Amos says in Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. We have a description of this very kind of people there, Amos 8, 5, and 6, saying, when will, this is describing the people here, they were saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making an ephah small and a shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat. These people, who were members of the covenant community, hated the Sabbath. They hated the Sabbath because it prevented them from doing what they wanted to do. It prevented them from making money. It prevented them from doing things that they longed to do. And so they couldn't wait for it to be over. When is the Sabbath going to be over? When is the new moon going to pass? That we might tend to the things we want to do. That's a convicting thing to think about as we think about our own hearts and how we feel about the Lord's Day, how we approach the Lord's Day. Is it something we love, or is it something we consider to be a burden and a hindrance to the things that we would rather be doing? Is it an interruption in what we would rather be doing every other day of the week? Or do we see it as a blessing? Well, the serious-minded Christian will learn to love the Lord's Day. The serious-minded Christian longs to worship God in this life and in the life to come. And nothing else will satisfy that intense desire for the true Christian. When the Lord's Day comes, you know exactly where he or she will be. He or she will be at church, worshiping God and fellowshipping with his people. As expressed throughout the Psalter, the serious-minded Christian in Psalm 23 and 27 wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Psalm 42, like a deer panting for water, so does his soul pant to meet with God in his house. Psalm 122, he rejoices at the invitation. Even the invitation of going to God's house causes joy in his heart. Serious-minded Christians will make it a point to get to church despite the difficulties. Like the saints of old, many saints today are willing to endure the difficulties because they know what blessings are awaiting them at the end of their journey. There are a number of people, even in our midst, you know who they are, who make sacrifices and are willing to do whatever they have to do in order to make it to church from week to week, and even go pick others up to bring them to church from week to week. Some of you travel from great distances. Very long distances. Some of you have large families you have to get ready in order to make it to this place from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Some of you have other troubles that you face on a weekly basis, but you still are able to make it to church. And that's a sign of a people who truly long to be with God. And the rest of us who have an easier time of getting to worship ought to rejoice in what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of these other folks who show us what an important thing it is we are doing by the sacrifices they are willing to make to be here. Again, looking at the example in the psalm, we might ask ourselves whether or not we love the journey of going to church. Like the saints of old, do we long to even be on our way to church? As we wake up on the Lord's Day morning, are we filled with joy at the prospect of going to God's house? Or are we excited at the prospect of going to meet with God and to worship him and to hear him speak to us and receive his blessing? As we get in our cars and travel along those familiar roads, do we grow in anticipation as we get closer and closer to the house of worship? If not, perhaps it's because we fail to realize whom it is we've come to worship and who is actually going to meet us here in this place. Perhaps we fail to realize that all the things that we are actually going to be doing in this place from week to week. If we don't have a longing to be here each Lord's Day, then let us ask our Lord to reveal those things to us. Now let us also ask him to give us that excitement and joy to be in his house of worship. After all, as I said plenty of times before, if we don't enjoy worship now, we won't enjoy heaven. Because that will be our eternal occupation. Worship and fellowship will be our eternal occupation. If you don't like it now, you're not going to like it then. You're not going to want to be there. So learn to love it now. And you will love it all the more in the next life. Now as we come to verse 9, we come to the basis for all that has come before this verse and for all that will follow it. In verse 9, we come to that beautiful object of our worship. The psalmist says, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. This verse finds fulfillment in none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the object of our worship, and he is the basis for our worship. The only reason we can come into this house of worship and stand in the presence of Almighty God and not be killed is because Jesus has covered us by his blood. He has given us his robe of righteousness. that when God looks down upon us, He sees His Son. What a glorious thing that is. As we come into God's house, we're allowed to be in His presence only because the Father looks upon the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's only because we are in Christ and united to Him that we are accepted in God's sight. He is our shield and Savior. And it is for this reason that He's also the object of our worship. Because of what He has done and because of who He is worthy of our worship. Now we're moving to the end here in verses 10 through 12. The psalmist here expresses his longing for the blessings that are found in worship. But before he mentions the actual blessings gained in worship, he makes two comparisons to give us an idea of the magnitude of these blessings. He first says that one day in God's court is better than 1,000 spent anywhere else. For the one born of God, one day of worship is better than a lifetime spent doing anything else in this life. Now, for some folks, the opposite is true. Some would rather be anywhere else doing anything else than to be in God's house. And that's unfortunate. But the saints, the true saints, will count it such a great blessing that He would choose to have one day of worship over a lifetime of doing anything else. Can you think of anything else you'd rather be doing right now than being here worshiping God this morning? Maybe some of us can. Our flesh certainly wrestles with the Spirit. The old sinful natures sometimes make it difficult to love and to worship our Lord as we ought to, and I include myself in that. But at the end of the day, though we are weak in our flesh, by God's Spirit, we ought to desire Lord's Day worship above all other things in this life. Make that your prayer. Tell God, ask God, make this the chief desire of my week. Make this that one thing that stands out every week that I can look forward to and be encouraged by and anticipate with joy. And He will give you what you ask for. That is a good desire to pray for. The psalmist then says that he would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness. And there's a sense here in which he makes a contrast between actively serving at God's house as a doorkeeper over relaxing and taking it easy in the company of unbelievers. There's also a contrast between the lasting nature of a house as compared to the temporal nature of a tent. He would rather serve in God's house which is everlasting than to enjoy even the temporary rest and the temporary pleasures of this passing world. You see, the psalmist knows that there are great blessings to be had from the Lord, and that those blessings are given in worship in God's house. He says that the Lord God is a sun and shield. And by this, he means that when we come to worship, we find God's guidance. He is our light. He means that worship is a place where the words of life are found and where those who have been given new life are nourished. In worship, we meet with our God, our shield. As shown earlier, Jesus Christ is our shield. So again, when we come to worship, He will be present as our Savior and as our protector. The psalmist says that God will give grace and glory. And indeed, this grace overflows to us in many ways when we come to worship. By God's grace, the greatest thing we receive is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. By His grace, though, we also receive all the other wonderful benefits from the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. By His grace, we receive pardon for our sins, instruction in faith and life, and strength to grow in grace and to persevere. In God's presence, we will also one day receive glory. One of these days, our Lord will fulfill what He has promised. One day, He will bring His many sons to glory, as He said He would do in Hebrews 2:10. One of these days, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face in His glory, and on that day, we will be like Him. Some of His disciples were blessed to get a glimpse of His glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. And right now, He's in our midst, full of glory, even though we can't see Him. But there will come a day when we will see the fullness of His everlasting glory, and we will dwell with Him in that glory forevermore. Well, lastly, the psalmist says that our Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Now, no doubt, God's people know this to be true in a most personal way, very, very personal way. You see, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he didn't hold back giving to us the greatest good thing possible, what good thing will he hold back from his children? Any other good thing is infinitely lesser in value than the gift he's given to us in Christ Jesus. If he is willing to give us Jesus Christ, then what lesser good thing will he withhold from us? The question we might ask ourselves is this. Since we've been given grace and we've been promised glory, is there any other good thing that we truly need? In Christ, we have all the good things we could possibly need or want. This verse does not mean, though, that God will give us everything that we could want. Indeed, there are many things, even good things, that we might want, but that the Lord will not give. But we must always remember that the reason he would withhold any good thing from us is only because it's not really good for us. Or because he has something better for us. Right? And so at the end of verse 11, we may have noted the condition given for receiving good things from the Lord. You might have seen that where it says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we know that we forfeit many good things in this life because of our sins. In Jeremiah 5:25, we're told, your sins have withholden good things from you. We know further that Paul tells us that our sin can even impact our fellowship with the Lord and affect our prayer lives. Sin has an impact on our lives. So we need to be mindful of that. And therefore, again, ask the Lord to reveal those areas to us that we might then repent of them, that we might have that fellowship restored between us and the Lord. The psalm ends with these words. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Indeed, the only one who will truly long to be in God's house, worshiping the Lord, who will long to be on his way to God's house to worship the Lord, who will long to receive the blessings to be granted in worship, is the one who has placed his trust in the object of all worship, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.